Our Father, I want to thank you that you do love us, that you still love us, that your love cannot increase, nor can your love decrease. I want to thank you, Lord, that your mind is not changed toward us. You knew fully well and details, Lord, of what you were getting when you got us. And Lord, you knew every failure, you knew every shortcoming, you knew all of those things. Though you do not approve and do not condone, but yet you still love us. And that is no license for us to be loose. That's no license for us, Lord, to be given to carnality and worldliness. But that your love, Paul said, your love constraineth us. It is the love of Christ that constraineth us, keeps us straight, motivates us, inspires us, causes us to stay where we need to stay and be what we need to be. The fact that you love us and that we love you, that also is involved in that constraining process. Lord, we sure love you tonight for the opportunity to assemble ourselves together. Lord, I want to thank you tonight for, Lord, the help that you've given to RBT here of late. I want to thank you for that, Lord. Lord, I remember not so long ago how, Lord, the services, Lord, did not have that fresh oil and there wasn't much liberty at all to preach. And I want to thank you, Lord, that you helped us. And we give you fully and completely all of the credit and all of the glory. We are the recipients, Lord, of your blessings. And Lord, I thank you tonight for what you not only have done and are doing, but Lord, with great anticipation for what you're going to do. And Lord, that's not a presumptuous statement, Lord, but it's a stand upon the promises, Lord, that you have great plans for us in the future. And Lord, I want to thank you for that. I pray you'll bless the reading of the Word of God. I pray for that special anointing tonight, that special touch, God, that makes preaching effective. Lord, I've stood before without you. And Lord, there's nothing worse on planet Earth than that. But I've also stood in this pulpit a few times over the years, Lord, where you helped me. Lord, undeservingly, but you helped me. You give us grace, and Lord, you give us a touch from on high. And Lord, we pray about that tonight, Lord, because your touch does make the difference. We pray, Lord, for a physical touch tonight. You know the needs in that regard. And Lord, I pray for more importantly, a spiritual touch. Pray you'll bring to my mind the things that I need to see and say. Lord, give us our Father authority from the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you will illuminate our minds. Bring into our attention, Lord, and our understanding, God, what you're wanting to say to us. Lord, I pray for the young kids of our church that are not saved, that you will turn the light on. Let the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shine into their hearts. We pray, dear Father, that the devil that would want to blind their minds, that they believe not. Lord, that he would be, dear Father, moved away from this service, and that he would be an absolute failure in any attempt to blind their minds. We pray, oh Father, that you would help us to walk in the victory of Calvary, claiming it because it is truth and it is for us. And it is forever. Thank you for that, for paying our sin debt. Bless the reading of your word. Open our hearts and may we be receptive to the word of God and help us to be obedient to you, Lord. Help us to hate sin and to love righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Verse number 3 of 2 Corinthians 11, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Note that statement, that the effort of the serpent is to corrupt your minds concerning what? The simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not, we'll just stop reading there because Paul's given now some of his testimony and some more admonitions to the church of Corinth. And then, of course, he comes into verse number 13, 14, and 15, and he talks about further how the devil desires to beguile and how the devil desires to deceive through his false apostles, through false brethren, false ministers, and so on and so forth, and a false light. You can be seated. Pray for us tonight as we continue to preach on the subject of the simplicity that is in Christ, or the simplicity of salvation. The simplicity of salvation. And I know that you probably have made notes, and we think about the simplicity of Christ, the simplicity of salvation. Simplicity does not mean cheap. Simplicity does not mean that you can do it without God, that it can be mechanically brought about, that it's just some little mechanical trip to an altar that you can do. God still has to work in your heart. And as we show you and deal with some of the things that we're going to show you for as illustrations, examples in the New Testament of the simplicity of salvation. And one we've already started with, and that is where it is illustrated in the scripture that salvation is really you responding to an invitation. And we majored on the word come, where Jesus said come. And throughout the scripture, and before John finished the book of Revelation, he says that again, I believe three times in one verse, where the Spirit says come, and the bride says come, and he that heareth says come. And then he said, let him that is athirst come. Amen. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And so come is an invitation. God is saying salvation is you responding to an invitation. And we've been dealing with that one. But even in that, and the others that we're going to point out, it shows that there has to be and there will be a work of God. There has to be a work of God, and we'll point those out as we go through those things. But where we want to look at tonight, and I want you to go ahead and be turning there to Matthew 11. I just want to reread this verse to just bring us up to where we're at. But don't forget now that when we pointed out, and the Lord showed it to me, that simplicity, for it to be a simple, it had to be designed of God. You think about just what the population of the world is today, over 7 billion people, to try to come up with a plan, to try to come up with something that all 7 billion people is eligible for. Now you tell me that wouldn't be a design of God. Not counting the generations that's already come and gone, multiplied billions and possibly trillions of people that have come and gone on planet Earth. God made a salvation to where everybody, anybody, anywhere, anytime are eligible for salvation. If God would have attached anything to the plan of salvation that would have excluded one person, then it would have not have been a whosoever will gospel. You see, I know we call it the simplicity, but it really, it is so complex to come up with a simple salvation that God had to design it. God had to do it, amen? In fact, God didn't have to just design it. God had to demand it, and God had to do it. God had to provide himself a lamb. God had to provide himself a sacrifice. He designed it where it all rests on him. Remember what the definition of simple was? Simplicity. You remember what that definition was? One, singleness. Singleness. You don't have other things to consider. You have one. And there's one way, there's one hope, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one salvation that's available for mankind. And therefore, it's simple. Amen. God makes it simple. But anyway, I pointed out, and I believe it was the first or the second message, that it was not only of God for it to be simple, but it had to be of grace for it to be simple. And then it had to be global for it to be simple. And then it had to be able to end us up in glory. Amen. What good is it if you don't make it? It ain't no count if you don't make it. Amen. I'm glad for the success of salvation that we are going to make it to glory. Amen. There won't be any absent chairs at the marriage supper of the Lamb. There won't be any empty mansions. Think about that. And let me, while I'm on that, let me just mention this. Mansions are not being built now. Are you listening? Read John 14 and read it carefully. God's not up there building mansions, and we're certainly not sending up boards to help him. In my Father's house, A-R-E, in my Father's house are many mansions. They're already there. Before I ever got saved, now I can't explain all that. Before I got saved, even before I got saved, my mansion was already there. That wasn't a process of predestination. Amen. It wasn't a process of that. It was a process God knew in his foreknowledge, because he sees the end from the beginning, and my mansion's already built. Well, if that's true, and it is, of everybody that's saved, Brother Frankie, and then one or two or 10 or 1,000 or 10,000 don't make it, there's going to be a lot of empty mansions in heaven. And there's not going to be one. Hey, get a hold of that, you might shout a little bit. Amen? That's right. But it had to be of grace, and anyway, all that I've given you. The first illustration or example was, it's as simple as coming when you're called. Coming when you're called, or responding and accepting an invitation. Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll give you rest. So it's a response, the word come, and we're not going to re-preach that. But I am going to add to it by referencing three manners of invitation that God has spoken to my heart about. The first one is the invitation, I call it the recorded invitation. All right, now when I read that just now, when I read that, where Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Who does that include? Or who does that exclude? All right, you go through the scripture and you come, let's read the last one. Let's read the last one, Revelations 22. I'm talking about the recorded invitation, okay? A lot of kids, I believe, are waiting on an invitation that's probably not going to happen. And I mentioned this a service or two ago, that a lot of young people, or maybe even adults as well, have some kind of a mentality or an idea of, I'll know when God's calling me, I'll know when God's drawing me, if this happens or if that happens. Well, if you don't have that, then how will you know when God's calling? And if you do have that and it's wrong, you still may miss God. Because God may be calling you, dealing with you, but it may not have the additional things that you're looking for, and you still turn him away. I'm talking about how important right now the recorded invitation is. Look at Revelations 22. Look at verse number 17. Revelations 22, 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. I don't think you have to have a long list of degrees to understand that that verse of Scripture includes everybody. Let me ask you today, who in this service is in the whosoever will category? I want you to raise your hand. If you're in that whosoever will category, raise your hand. Raise your hand. I want to make sure every hand's raised. Every hand in here raised. Whether you understood the question or not, I want you to raise your hand. Every person in the building. Whether you was even listening, raise your hand. Every person in here, raise it high. Locked elbow, raise high, okay? I want to make sure. Raise your hand. He's got his broke hand. That's a good one to raise. It's like this. All right, who else in here? I want every hand raised. I want you to look at the person raising their hand. Look at the one raising their hand, which is you, and say, I am in the whosoever will category. I want you to say it. I am whosoever. I am in the whosoever. All right? Now that you admitted that, that was deep, wasn't it? It had to have been pretty deep. It took me 5 minutes to get that accomplished. I don't know how much hope we got from here on out if that one was so difficult. What I'm saying is there's a recorded invitation for you. There's a recorded invitation for you. Do you accept that? Now, either God meant that or he was kidding or he was joking. Amen? And that still stands today. Is that not right? This is not something that gets old. This Bible is still up to date, and this invitation is still recorded. I believe a person, now when God is dealing with you, and God is speaking to you, and God is working in your heart, I believe you can respond to God off of this recorded invitation. God, you have recorded it in the Bible that I can come to you and get saved. Amen. What do you think God's going to do? God can't turn you away. God can't say, no. No, I wasn't talking to you. Because that whosoever will includes you. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Who are the whosoevers? Every hand in this building, it could go up again if it'd take another 5 minutes. We're the whosoever will. These kids, all of you, are that whosoever. So God has recorded an invitation for you. Amen? Now listen to this verse of Scripture right there. I'm not going to have you turn because it'd be another 5 minutes. Just kidding. Isaiah 55 in verse number one, I think it's the verse I'm looking at. Let's see here if that's right. Yeah, verse number one. Listen. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine, milk, without money and without price. An invitation is here given to everyone that thirst. Amen. Even Revelations 22, and let him that is athirst come. And we're going to deal with that in just a moment. So there's a recorded invitation. Number two, there is what I call in John chapter number 4. Turn to John 4. Turn to John chapter 4. What we have in this verse of Scripture, and I want all you young people to listen. God has already given you a handwritten invitation to come to him. Now I know that's as simple as it can be. And you don't need, listen, you don't need another invitation, an additional invitation. The Scripture will stand when nothing else will. I mean, if you got an invitation to a birthday party, it was given to you, an invitation, And you say, well, I'm not going. Well, why are you not going? Well, I know I've got a written invitation, but I need more. I need a phone call. I need whoever it is that's inviting me to come to my house and knock on my door four times. No, the handwritten invitation to you will stand as an invitation to that situation. Amen. And so we have a recorded invitation. Number two, we have a relayed invitation. In John chapter 4, you know the story. And we're going to be back in this chapter for point number two here in a minute, evangelistically speaking in a minute. But this is after Jesus had saved the woman at the well, and he tells her to go, and he tells her in verse number 16, go call thy husband. And we're going to explain this a little bit later on. He says, go call your husband, and then later on down in verse number 28, the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Now wait a minute. Did Jesus give those men an invitation? Did he call John and George and Jim and or whatever their names were? Did he? No. He sent the woman and said, you go call them to come. So she goes into the city and she says, come to and see a man that told me all things that ever I did. What did the men do? What did the people do? The Bible said they went out of the city and came to him. I'm talking about a relayed invitation. And then look down, as we skip down here just a little bit, look at verse number 39. And many, look at that now, and many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him. Is that not salvation? Believed on him, look at it now, for the saying of the woman which testified. That's why it's important that you testify occasionally anyway. Amen? She testified, and here's what she said. He told me all things that ever I did. Look at verse 40. And when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them and abode there 2 days. Look at verse 41. And many more believed because of his own word. Now what's that? Do you see that? Verse number 39, there were many of the Samaritans that believed because of her word, her testimony. Come see a man. Well, then in verse 41, many more believed. So that right there included all them Samaritans. Jesus is saying all them Samaritans that believe were in. And on top of that, many more believed. Many more believed because of his own word. What about that? Verse 42, and he said unto the woman, now, and we believe not because of thy saying, for we heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. They told her, said, we believed, but not because of your word, but because we've heard him ourselves. Amen. But those Samaritans came to him because of her. That's what a witness is. When you witness somebody, hand them a gospel tract. That is you relaying an invitation for them to come. Amen. Boy, that's good. That's a relayed invitation. And we've already dealt with that on the first message, or second message rather, where the man that had prepared a great supper and he sent out his servants And he said, go in the highways and hedges and compel them to come and all of that. They were relaying the invitation. A supper, the great supper. All things are now ready. Come. The master wants his house filled. Come. There's that relayed. I wonder, are we relaying an invitation? I wonder if we're reporting the recorded invitation. Amen. You ought to familiarize yourself with what the Bible says about how to be saved. So in case you get asked, you can help somebody. Listen now. You'd say, preach, I'm afraid. I've heard people say that. I'm afraid to deal with people. Well, how are you going to learn to deal with people if you don't ever deal with people? Deal with people, amen? And here's something the Lord helped me with a long time ago. I don't ever want to tell anybody wrong. Preaching, witnessing, leading somebody to the Lord, I don't ever want to lead nobody in the wrong direction. Amen. And some won't try because they're afraid of maybe saying something wrong. If you're giving them scripture, one, you are not telling them nothing wrong. Amen. When you're dealing with somebody in the altar or at your house or wherever it is, and you're pointing them to the Word of God, that takes you out of the equation. Them getting saved or not getting saved is not based on you. Amen. Salvation's of the Lord. If God's dealing with their heart, He'll draw them, He'll speak to them. God will use truth to set them free. But if God isn't dealing with them, it don't matter what you tell them anyhow. Isn't that right? So there is the relayed invitation. But then the one I referenced last Sunday morning, I guess it was Sunday morning, in Matthew chapter number 27, I want you to turn to Luke 14. And I told you wrong on that chapter. Got the right book that time. Luke's gospel. We're going to look at the Calvary experience. I believe it's chapter number, what is that chapter number? I got it wrote down here somewhere. Oh, there it is. Thought I had it down. Where's it at? 23, is it? Is that it? Luke 23? Where's it at? I'll find it. Yeah, let's look at it. I got it wrote down. I got it marked. When all else fails, have it marked. Luke 23, starting down with verse 32. And the reason I'm using Luke on this one, and I'm still talking about responding to an invitation. You have a recorded invitation, then you have a relayed invitation. Well, here we're going to find a man that got saved as a result of a requested invitation. The thief on the cross. And the reason I'm using Luke, Matthew talks about the malefactors. Mark talks about the malefactors. John talks about the malefactors, but only gives one verse. I think maybe Mark may give two verses, but it doesn't say, we have no audio inside of what was said from the malefactors or said to the malefactors, the thieves. But in Luke's account, we have an audio version. We have the recorded conversation between the two thieves and between the two thieves and Christ and the results. That's why I'm looking at this one. Luke 23 and verse number 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with him derided him, saying, He saved others. Thank God he did. He saved others. Let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And the superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors, we pick up our conversation now, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But, a word note of contrast, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. What about that? What about that? The thief on the cross that got saved recognized what we're getting, we're deserving. That's honesty. That's honesty and confession of sin. We're getting the due reward of our deeds. But this man, talking about Christ, but this man hath done nothing amiss. That is, he's done nothing wrong. He's done nothing wicked. He's done nothing unrighteous or improper or out of place. He's done nothing amiss. He recognized the sinlessness of Christ. Verse number 42, and he said unto Jesus, now let me pause right there. You probably remember from last week, we have no record, Brother J.R., of Jesus personally witnessing to this thief. You're about to die. You better get saved. None of that. If it happened, it wasn't recorded. I'll just say that. I know Matthew, Mark, and John didn't record any conversation that was taking place far as from the malefactors to Christ or Christ to the malefactors. But Luke does. And here, look what it said. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That's an invite of himself. That's a requested invitation. Isn't it? I mean, unless I'm reading it wrong. And Jesus said unto him, verse 43, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You say, what does that mean? He got saved, and when he drew his last breath, he went to paradise. And paradise then was in the heart of the earth. You remember that, and you know that. Now it's not. It's in the third heaven, where Paul said he was caught up into the third heaven, the paradise. After the resurrection, Jesus moved paradise, resurrected all them Old Testament saints, and ushered them out of here. Amen. And paradise now is in heaven. Praise the Lord. That's right. But I'm confident that I'm going to get to meet that thief that got saved. One day, someday in the future, I'm going to get to meet him. He got saved by the skin of his teeth, and he got saved, Brother Jeff, because he asked to be saved even when he wasn't being asked about being saved. And Jesus did not turn him away. So you have a recorded invitation. You have a relayed invitation. And you have a requested invitation of himself. And people got saved in all three of them. Amen. Amen. So if you're here lost, you young people, listen. You have a recorded invitation God has wrote in ink of inspiration, inviting you to come and accept, get saved. Neither God meant it or he lied, and God cannot lie. Him that cometh to me, John 6, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. God has never said no. If he had said no to anybody, it would have been to the thief. But he couldn't say no to the thief. He said, basically, he said no to the other thief because that other thief wasn't wanting to get saved and go to heaven. He was wanting to get saved from his situation. He was wanting to get saved from his cross so he could go back to thieving. Say amen right there. He wasn't wanting to get saved from his ways. He was, amen. He was just wanting to get saved from a circumstance. But the thief that did get saved, he wasn't trying to get off of the cross. He wasn't trying to get saved from a crucifixion. He was trying to get saved from a condemnation. He was trying to get saved because he was fixing to leave this world and there is another world. And he had to leave. He was wanting to get right. He was wanting to get saved. And he asked Jesus, when thou comest, not if. Notice this. All those people that was on the ground, the soldiers, the rulers, and all of them, they used the word if. Mockery. The thief that didn't get saved used the word if. If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. Be sure to get yourself down, but don't forget us. Get us all out of this situation. And that's what most people, a lot of people is interested in. They want to be saved from a situation. And I don't know that God saves too many people like that. God has not saved you from situations, though that happens as a benefit, but God saves you from your sin. I heard a preacher say this the other day, and I thought about it. I didn't know how to take it when he first said it, but then when he got through explaining it and stuff, I said, that's right. He said, God didn't save you to keep you out of hell. He made that statement. Boy, that's a bold statement, isn't it? He said that wasn't his purpose, to go to the cross and to keep you from going to hell. He said God's purpose was to save you from your sin so you could come to God. So you could have a relationship and fellowship and spend forever with God. See, you couldn't do that if sin was still in the picture. God's whole purpose of coming here, Jesus coming here, was to destroy the works of the devil and to save you from sin. Matthew 1:23, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. How many people today that you know and I know that claim to be saved, but they're still in sin? Amen. I promise you, if you're not saved from sin, you're not saved from hell. Now, we are saved from hell, Brother Fultz. Thank God for that glorious benefit. Hallelujah. We can shout when the youth choir sings, I'm not going to hell. Hallelujah. We can shout about that because that's a reality. But that's not the main purpose for which Jesus came. He came to save us from our sin. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. That's right. And so we know from this scripture that this man got saved. This man got saved. Hallelujah. So listen, what I'm pointing out, I'm trying to point it out very simple here, because I'm dealing with the simplicity of the gospel, Christ, salvation. You have a recorded invitation that you can respond to God on. Amen. The word of God pricks your heart, shows you that you're a sinner. We know that you're not saved apart from the Word of God. You can't be saved apart from the Scripture. So then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word. We're saved by grace through faith. We can't be saved by faith unless we have faith. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God, right? Amen, that's right. We're saved by the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. No human birth has ever happened in history other than Adam and amen and Jesus Christ. But what first there wasn't a conception. Well, even Jesus was a conception of a seed, but it wasn't Joseph. Amen. Amen. As far as we know, Adam's the only one ever been born without a conception of a seed. He was formed from the dust of the ground, amen. God breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and he became the living soul. Isn't that right? Amen. That's right. Of course, Eve, she's made from spare parts, amen. That's right. So women, you owe us a lot, amen. We donated parts that we desperately need even. Hey, y'all won't never hear the end of that, and I bet. But anyway, the invitation. You have an invitation to get saved. It's recorded. You have a relayed invitation. I've told you. God sent me to tell you. God has sent your Sunday school teacher to tell you. God has sent your parents to tell you. God has sent other people to tell you. Amen. And God may be wanting to send us to other people, no doubt, to tell them what God said. God said for you to come. And you can respond to a relayed invitation. And people got saved in John 4 as a result of that. But then there is the requested. You can be like the songwriter and say, Lord, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Amen. I don't believe God will turn you away. If people's getting saved and God's moving, and you may not have been hit over the head and got this overwhelming experience going on, but you know in your heart and your mind, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I'm lost. If I died right now in my pew, I'd go to hell. And Lord, I don't want to be left out. I don't want to miss heaven. I don't want to go to hell. I want to be saved. And you come to God on those bases and say, God, you recorded it in your scripture that I have been invited to come. And I'm going to take a stand upon the word of God. You can't lie. You invited me. It's recorded in the scripture. And the Bible says it's forever settled in heaven. So that invitation, Brother Brad, is recorded in heaven. And it was at Psalms 138. God says he magnifies his word even above his name. So if he wouldn't honor Revelation 22:17, he puts that above his name, then that would discredit his name. Amen. Well, preacher, I'm waiting on the invitation. You done got it. But there it is. It's wrote in that Bible. You're waiting on the invitation. You've already got it. I've preached to some of you for years. Amen. Some of you young kids here, I've preached to you ever since you've been born in this world. What have I been doing? I've been trying to relay the invitation. Come see a man. Don't come see me. Come see a man. He knows you. He knows all things that you have ever done. He knows all the lies you've told. He's known every time you've disrespected your mom and daddy. He knows every time you've disobeyed your mom and daddy. You're in trouble with God. He knows all that. I'm relaying the message. I can't save you, but I know a man who can. Come see a man. Hallelujah. Hey, that's what tore her up anyway, is when he said he told me all things that ever I did. That was the saying that got a hold of the Samaritans when she took and went to the town and told that. That's what got a hold of them. Uh-oh, somebody knows what I've been doing. Somebody knows how I've been living. You know that brought conviction on them. The thief on the cross, I wrote it down. Write it down. Lord, have mercy. Why didn't I get on this? He saw the passion of Christ. The thief did, the one that got saved. He saw the passion of Christ. He knew, Brother Mark, that that middle cross was supposed to be Barabbas' cross. He knew that this man was dying because of somebody else's sin. Wow. He saw the passion of Christ. He saw the peace of Christ. What do you mean? All other malefactors, all other people that were crucified, it was a known fact that if they had survived the cat of nine tail whipping, of the nine leather thongs with glass and bone and all sorts of things in there, that when they would hit the person bowed across that whipping post and pull it and jerk it, that it would jerk the hide off. Said many times after a few licks that the entrails, and I'm not being crude, but the entrails would be hanging out. What a Savior. What a Savior. Jesus survived on purpose because he couldn't die there. He couldn't die in Gabbatha's hall. He couldn't die. He couldn't die in Gethsemane. He couldn't die there. Why? Because the Bible says, cursed is every man that hangeth upon a tree. He had to be hung on a tree. He couldn't die there stretched across that whipping post there. No, he couldn't do that. He had to go to Calvary. He had to go to a cross. Amen. And everybody else would be fighting and kicking and scratching and screaming and cussing and calling the soldiers' names. Jesus Christ willingly just laid down his life, just laid it down on that cross. I don't know, he may even, when he held his hand out there on that left-hand beam of the cross, he might have said, is that all right there, fellas? Is that good enough right there? Do I need to move it? Oh, you don't have to hold it. I'm not going to jerk it away when you start to drive that spike through my hand. You don't have to tie it down. I've been already tied to this cross from before the foundation of the world. For this cause came I into this world. Amen. Jesus Christ didn't come here to be popular. He come here to be our sacrifice. Amen. Jesus Christ literally mutilated. The Bible says that his visage was marred more than any man. That meant his outward appearance, you couldn't even tell. He had been so disfigured and mutilated that you couldn't even tell that he was a human being. And he wasn't going through that for himself. He wasn't going through that for his sin. But he became sin for us. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, if Calvary don't move our hearts, then we are indeed cold-hearted. And he saw no doubt the peace that Christ was led before his shearers as a lamb, dumb, open not his mouth. Probably that thief, I don't know what order they were raised up onto the cross. I don't know which one of them went first. I don't know if the two thieves was already raised up and then Christ was raised up. We don't know, but they were all three led out together. So they were all watching what was taking place. And the thief that got saved saw the peace. He saw the passion. He saw the purity because he himself said, this man hath done nothing amiss. He saw the prayer and pardon of Christ as Christ looked upon those that was crucifying him and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Amen. Another verse of scripture, I'm trying to recall where that's at. Maybe, I don't remember now, but it's in the Gospels where it talked about had they known. No, it ain't. It's in Corinthians. It's in 1 Corinthians 2. Had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Amen. And heareth this thief, Brother Jeff, here's this thief hearing Jesus Christ pray for forgiveness for people that did what they didn't even know was wrong. And the thief probably no doubt was convicted. I knew what I was doing. Every time I stole, I knew what I was doing. And if they needed forgiveness, how much more do I need forgiveness? And I believe that he was under conviction. See, he's not just requested, hey, Lord, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? Without any work in his heart. No, there was a work done in his heart. Just looking at Christ. How could that not be convicting to look across? I don't know how far they were apart. Brother Rob, can you imagine that thief looking over and seeing that crimson flow pouring out of the side and the wounds of the Son of God? Oh, mercy. He probably didn't know. He probably didn't know nothing about no song, how firm a foundation. Or there is a fountain. But I believe he could join in one day and sing, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunge beneath the flow and lose all their guilty stains. Amen. So the thief asked, being worked on in his heart, moved in his heart, not to escape some kind of situation, but to be saved and spend forever with Christ. And he got saved. He saw the prayer and the pardon of Christ. He saw the paradise of Christ. He didn't say, if you're coming to your kingdom. He said, when. He said, I know I can read up over your cross there, Lord, that it says that you're King of the Jews. Amen. They put that up there as mockery, but it was the truth. He was the King of the Jews. Amen. In fact, he's more than that. Revelations identify him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Well, hallelujah, Jesus. I really didn't mean to spend that much time on that, but I want the young people to know, I want the kids to know that you've already got a recorded invitation. You've already got many relayed invitations. Amen. And if God is working in your heart and moved your heart, and you know you're lost and you need to be saved and you have a desire to be saved, you can come to the Lord based on the recorded and the relayed, especially the recorded invitation, and you can come and say, Lord, I'm getting what I deserve. If I go to hell, I'd be getting what I deserve. But Lord, I want to get saved. Not from a situation, not from a circumstance. I want to get saved from sin and the condemnation of sin and the judgment of sin and the future of sin. I want to get saved. Lord, I truly want to be a child of God. I guarantee you, if you come to Him based on that and ask Him to save you, I believe He'll save you. I believe He'll save you. I don't have time to deal with this one because it's too big. And I don't want to rush through it. But it's going to come out of John chapter number 4 and John 7 and some other scriptures. Not only is salvation, I'm going to give it to you far as the thought, and we'll come back to it and deal with it later, next time. Salvation is as simple as responding to a call or an invitation. So the second thing that we're wanting to deal with is that salvation is as simple as quenching your thirst with a drink of water. Amen. You know, we read John 4. I was planning on dealing with this one tonight as well, but it's going to take too much time to deal with. Isn't it amazing? I'm going to have to be careful here. I'm going to start preaching. But isn't it amazing, though, that thirsty Samaritan, Jesus met her at the well and preached to her and won her to Christ, to Himself, at the well. Talking about thirst and talking about water. Amen. And so we'll deal with that, Lord willing, our next time as the Lord leads us to do so. And all we're doing now is we're just going through some of the New Testament examples that really shows the simplicity of salvation. Amen. Listen, a lot of people, and I thought about this, people will stumble over the simplicity of the gospel. If you gave them a list, Brother Travis, of do's and don'ts and quits and starts and stops and all this, say, here, you got to do that to get saved, they had rather do that. They had rather take that list and say, okay, I'm gonna make an effort than to realize that Jesus paid the price. Jesus did all the work. Salvation is of the Lord. They stumble over that. Oh, preacher, you're kidding. You, that can't be right. Something as big as salvation for as long as eternity and dealing with my sin and canceling my condemnation. Surely, preacher, there's something that I've got to do. Even the one in, what is that, in Mark 10, was it? The rich young ruler that Jesus was dealing with based on the commandments. He come to the Lord and he asked the question, what must I do? See, there's the key. He was wrong to start with. What must I do to inherit eternal life? You don't inherit eternal life, and it's not because of something you do. And Jesus started laying it on him. And come to find out that he had kept all of those commandments from his youth up, very religious, very moral. But when Jesus throwed it, the whole load on him, he said, one thing you lack, you missed it. And the Bible said he went away sorrowful. And we don't ever record anything about him getting saved. I heard a man say this the other day, and I've not studied to doubt, and I really am hesitant to even believe it. But he made the statement that the rich man in Luke 16 was that same man. The rich young ruler. The one that said, I'm going to tear my barns down, build bigger barns, and you know I'm going to have somewhere to store my goods and all of that. And the Lord said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. He said that those were one and the same. And I don't know that I believe that. I don't have scripture to prove that. He never brought out nothing that convinced me of that either. You know, just speculation, I guess. But it don't matter, though. We do know the rich man went to hell. And we do know that one that I mentioned about keep one thing thou lackest, he didn't get saved. The one that had to build wanted to build bigger barns and all of that, so materialistically minded, he didn't get saved because he went to hell that night. Amen? Are you saved tonight? Do you want to be saved? Is it in your heart, God working in your heart to want to be saved? You have a recorded invitation, relayed invitation, and God will even work in your heart with a requested invitation. Let's all stand.